All right, good morning, church. So I have a couple of questions I want to ask. The first thing is, how many believe I have $100 to give to every person in this room? Raise your hand. I don't. And how many believe I have $50 in my hand? Oh, I don't. How many believe I have $20 in my hand? Nope. How many believe I have 10? Nope. How many believe I have 5? Nope. How many believe I have a dollar? I do have a dollar. Put those hands up who raised them. You're all going to get a dollar. I have the money right here. I have 25. There's not more 20 than 25 people. So when you leave, whoever has, Ken, don't worry. I'll give you the dollar. Don't worry. You're at the door and you leave and you raise your hand, I'm going to give you that dollar. Because, I'll tell you why, because you believed that I had the ability to give that dollar, right? That's why you raised your hand. Other people said, no. He said, no. He said, no to 150, right? So what I want to do today is, it's no big deal if you believe the dollar with me. But what I'm going to share with you, if you don't believe, and I want to talk to both Christians and those who don't know Christ. Because these principles apply to everyone. So as I go through the principles, when you don't believe, even as a Christian, these are the symptoms. So I want you to look at your life and say, are these are the symptoms that I have every time I don't believe in the promises of God, even as a believer? So take an inventory. And then as you believe, you'll see the results of that. Right? So I'm not just talking about believing in the resurrection. And I hope you get saved today. If you don't, and you're going to trust Christ. But I'm talking to Christians as well. Now, when Jesus was alive, he told his disciples that he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again. So let me quote it to you, put it on the screen. Mark chapter 10. You can go to Luke 24, by the way. Go to Luke 24. Saying, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, shall spit upon him. That's a great description of what's happened to Christ, right? And shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So he told him exactly what would happen before, while he was alive. And they didn't believe it, even after he died. So my time frame is I want to look at, and it's so hard with all this whole thing to try to put this together. But it's after Jesus rose from the dead, but nobody saw him yet. They will see an empty tomb, but they'd not see him face to face. So that's what I'm going to deal with, that time frame. All right? So what are some of the signs of not believing the words of the resurrected Christ? The first thing is write down is confusion or doubt. Look at chapter 24. Let's read verse 1. This is now upon the first day. Of course, it's Sunday. Now remember, the Jews went sundown to sundown. So Saturday night at 6 p.m. onward would be Sunday, right? So he resurrected out of the tomb after 6 p.m. Saturday. When? Sometime after that. Okay? All right? Really early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which had been prepared, and certain others with him. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And we'll see that in Matthew 28. Obviously, the angels, the earthquake, the angels rolled the stone away. That was like 2,000 pounds. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, and I'm going to look at that word. Thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining armor. That was the angels. We'll talk more about them. So this word perplexed has the idea of doubt, being confused. So the first thing is when we don't believe, we're going to be confused and we're going to fall into doubt. And unbelief always brings confusion in our life. But belief brings stability. It brings direction in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, you know it well if you're a Christian. It says trust, and that word there means to have confidence, to hire for refuge. Now, remember refuge in the Old Testament, I was talking about this on Wednesday, there were six cities on the east side of the Jordan and the west side of the Jordan. And if you accidentally murdered somebody, you would go to that city until the elders would determine was it an accident or wasn't an accident. And you would be protected in that city, and no one could go after you. So he's saying, trust in the Lord. Go to the refuge of Jesus, and he will protect you. And then he says, with all thine heart, lean, and lean means to rely on, not our own understanding, in all your ways. Watch the alls here. All our ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. I'm trying to live this verse. You know, it's so hard sometimes to really trust God with all of our heart, because we end up looking at our circumstances and deciding, you know, what's going to happen. So your expectations of everything is everything. You expect this from your wife, your husband, whatever it is, and it doesn't happen. I don't get this. Think about if you're starving and someone just, I remember this missionary story. This kid came to a missionary and he never ate chocolate cake in his life. And the missionary gave him a piece of chocolate cake and gave him two pieces of chocolate cake. And he knew, the missionary knew, he would never have chocolate cake ever again. And to him, it was a big deal. But see, we get so spoiled. We have all this stuff, and then we're like, we're not content. We want more. When Rachel was telling me about those 10 people in a church, and Dad, there was no band, there was no show, there's no lights, there was no smoke, there was nothing. And they didn't even sing well, she said, some of them. But it was so awesome. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have music, we shouldn't practice, but it's not a show. American Christianity has turned into a show. Who's got the best show in town? That's where I'm going to go. It's the Word of God. It's believing the Word that's going to change your life. It's not going to be music. I'm not against music. It's not going to be picnics. It's not going to be food. You have food, man. So many people come. You say, look, we're just going to have a prayer meeting. We're just going to pray. Very few people show up. It's the truth, right? But that's where the power is. So they were perplexed. They were confused. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works. And the word commit there in the Hebrew means to roll, to give it over, to roll it over unto the Lord. And thy thoughts shall be established. And that's the Greek word kun. It means be erected or set up. So God is saying, look, if we commit unto him, he's going to take care of everything else. Well, usually we go and do this and we ask God for a rubber stamp. I'm really trying to get a hold of this verse and saying, Lord, this whatever it is, I'm giving it to you. You direct, you guide. Instead of me doing it, and then say, God, could you bless this? Sometimes we do good things and they're not what God wants us to do. He wants us to do something else. The other day I was in Stop and Shop, and I was coming out. I was buying some stuff for grapes and some healthy popcorn for the young adults. And I'm coming out, and there's a lady there, and she caught my eye. And I said hi to her. She goes, hey, how you doing? I go into my van, and as I'm going to my van, the Lord's saying, go back and talk to this woman. So I grab a track, and I go back and say, here, I just want to show you how you can be saved. There's some scriptures. She goes, I've been looking for a church. And we had this long conversation. And that was directed by the Lord. When we're so busy in our life, we're concerned about us, we miss those opportunities. At that time, I didn't miss it. I missed others, but I didn't miss that one. So today, many people are confused in this world because they don't know Christ. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity. I always ask a person, say, I don't believe in God. I say, what's your purpose in life then? You get work, get some money, buy a boat, buy a house, buy another house. I mean, where does that end? You're never satisfied. They can't answer that. What's your purpose? Not us as Christians, it's to glorify God. We have a purpose, right? All right, so the results of not believing in the words of the resurrection, first is confusion. The second is controlled fear. Controlled fear. John chapter 20, verse 19 says this, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews. And the word fear is phobos, where we get the word phobias from, right? It means exceedingly afraid. The disciples were. Now, think about it. Why were they afraid? Because they just took the master and they crucified him, and they did not want to be crucified. They fled. I don't want that to happen to me. Right? I mean, do you want to be killed? Obviously not. So they were afraid. And fear always brings torment, and it entraps you. It ensnares you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. It's mokash in the Hebrew, and it means a noose or a trap, like you're trapping an animal. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, understanding God's love, cast out fear, because fear hath torment. So all fear, that a fear of man in any capacity, will eventually bring you into a snare. So many people are so concerned about what everybody thinks about them. Don't worry about it. The fear of that, forget about it. Don't worry about it. So understanding how much God loves you and you're a believer in Christ, nothing can happen to you unless he allows you, makes every other fear go away. So when you and I have fear, we're not believing in the scriptures. It's that simple. So again, this unbelief is going to lead to confusion, doubt, and it's going to lead to having fear. So if you fear anything besides God, it's unbelief is the root issue. It's that simple. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us that everyone knows in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is something after this. So when the guy says, oh, I'm going 6 feet under, he's lying. Everybody knows there's something after this. They don't know what it is. And deep down inside, if you're not saved, you know Jesus Christ, you have a fear of what is that going to be like. So today, please, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be born again. Turn from your sin, repent, and receive Christ, and you'll know where you'll spend eternity. That's the first fear you have to overcome. I remember my father-in-law, when he got saved, he said, now I have peace of where I'm going to go. And he was dying of cancer. I worked as a physical therapist, and I work with people who are dying. And the number one thing is, where am I going to spend eternity? It's only through Christ that you can know that. All right, so we have confusion, we have control fear. Put down the third thing, if you're taking notes, C is depression over a current situation. Go with me to Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 9. You're gonna get depressed over your current situation. Look at verse 9, Mark 16. So now when Jesus was risen early from the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went out and told them that he had been with him. And as they mourned and wept, see, they were mourning and weeping because of their unbelief, because it says it next verse. And they which they had heard that he was alive, and they been seen of her, believed not. So they believed not. Again, see all these things? When they believed not, what? They were mourning. They were weeping. So depression, one of the causes of depression is when you see no hope in a situation and you don't think it's going to change or no one's going to help you out of that. I remember when I first got saved in 1983, I was into bodybuilding, as you well know, I've said it many times, right? My whole life was that. So when I hurt my back and I was laying on a couch for 6 months, all my hope was gone and I was going to be Mr. Connecticut and Mr. America. It was gone. I put everything to that. I trained 6 days a week. I would eat. I would discipline myself. I would not go out to party. I'd only drink on Saturday night because I didn't have to train on Sunday. My whole life was that. So when that was taken away, I had no hope. And one day, I picked up the Bible and I started reading it for the first time. I mean, I didn't understand. When I was reading my brother, I thought it was my brother and all these things. But, you know, that's when God was starting to draw me and I eventually got saved. Thank God for it now, of course. But at that time, I saw no hope until God came. You know, that study of the rats, I've shared it, I think, a long time before, is that there's a bunch of rats, right? And they did two studies. They took two groups, and they put these rats in water. As they put the rats in water, every 10, 15 minutes in one group, they took those rats out, they put them back in. They took those rats out, and they put them back in. They swam for 24 hours. The other group, they didn't take them out, and they died in a very short period of time. The other group, when they put them back in, they say, they're going to take me out again. They're going to take me out. I kept swimming because they had hope they were going to be taken out again. So hope is the key. And our hope has to be in God. It can't be in another person. No, because people are going to disappoint you. I'm going to disappoint you if you spend enough time with me. Yeah. It's not what you have. It's not another person. So you need to repent and accept Christ, right? And so you have hope. Now, once you're saved, you know, you have hope. Aaron Hernandez, anybody remember Aaron Hernandez? Yeah, played for Florida, played with Tim Tebow, won the championship. Then went to the Patriots, right? And long story short, of course, he committed murder. A long trial. And then there's two other people. He got acquitted of that. And one of the tattoos that he put on his arm was "God forgives." It was backwards. He had a lot of tattoos for different reasons. God forgives. He went to prison, and eventually he committed suicide, but he wrote John 3:16 on his forehead before he did that. So, again, he had no hope in his life. He was going to be in prison for the rest of his life, but at least somebody was telling him about Christ, and hopefully he accepted Christ before he took his life. It's the only hope. It's not in this world. Everything can be taken away from us. Now, once you're saved, we have hope that not only we're going to spend eternity, but he's going to come back for us. John 14:1-3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled," means agitated. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." It's a place of abode. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So also, we don't have to fear that God's going to not take care of us till we get home. I think that's one of our greatest fears. Like, how am I going to make it? Right? Or we compare ourselves to other people and say, how can I live a better life? How can I have more money? How can I have a bigger house? How can I, whatever? And we compare. And that's just so bad. It creates a lot of fear. I always tell people, nobody cares what you drive except you. You know, I'm not saying have a jalopy and always fixing it, but nobody cares. Nobody cares. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:29-31, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father?" Right? Obviously knowing. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than the many sparrows." Now, everyone's created in God's image, but if you're a child of God, it's greater. We have more promises than the world does. "I'm going to take care of you till I come for you." I mean, do we really believe that or not? Now, obviously, we have to be a good steward of everything God has given us. God can give you money, but if you're a bad steward of it, I was talking to the lady about our bodies. We got to take care of it. You got to take care of your car. You got to take care of things. You can't be a bad steward after he has provided. And then we have purpose. I mentioned that. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure that are and were created." So the world, the person that doesn't know Christ, what is their purpose? Is to get as much as I can, to have a good time, but it never satisfies. You know, people, I'll live for the weekend. You got to live for next weekend and next weekend, for this drug, for alcohol, for possessions, $1 million, I want $2 million. It never ends. It never satisfies. You're going to have more and more and more. Aaron Hernandez signed a contract for 5 years for like $50 million or something like that. But it still wasn't enough. They say he was an NFL footballer during the day, but he was a gangster at night. Yeah. And listen, I'm not putting anybody down. My heart, when I read that, I was just looking at some other things, and I just look at people. I just want to help everybody to know Christ. Matter of fact, this week we're going back out on Tuesdays here, going back to New Haven Green, giving out coffee. Think about this. We have a great message. All right? I put the fourth thing down real quick, is the calloused heart. A calloused heart. Let's keep reading here in Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 12. "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." He's talking about the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. "And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." See, they didn't believe again. "After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So the same thing again is this idea of this hardened of heart, a calloused heart. So this is the second time Christ had been seen, and they persisted that they didn't believe that he was alive. Now, maybe you're a Christian and your heart is hard, or you're not walking close with God. You're going through the motions. You know a bunch of stuff in your head. Sometimes when people are very intellectual, they know a bunch of facts, but they're not really living that life of abundant life. All right? I'll tell you what, I'd rather have somebody who knows 10 simple principles of Christ, and that's all they knew, and live those by faith, than somebody who knows all this stuff but doesn't really believe it. They believe it in fact, but not in living. It's two different things, right? So it's not as complicated as we make it. Like, I have to know more information in order to live for Christ. No. Most of us know enough right now. If you never open the Bible again and you had the, and you know all the information. I thought of, say if you ever got, you know, went to prison for Christ and you had nothing but the verses that you memorized. That's all you had in your cell. How many would you have? So we have to believe. But sometimes our heart is so hard right now. I mean, I remember I saw this verse, Hosea 10:12. It said, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." The context there is Israel's unbelief. So we have to stop being lukewarm Christians in this idea of not believing the words of Christ in the Bible. Right? We can't be like the 10 spies. Remember in Numbers 13, they sent in the spies, one from each tribe. And the 10 came back and said, "Man, we saw giants. We saw walled cities. We cannot take this land." God said, "I'm giving you this land." Let me quote some verse to you here. Numbers 13:27-30. It says this, "And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land which thou sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. This is the fruit of us. Nevertheless, be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." They were giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites. The Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast." And Caleb stilled the people. He said, "Stop right now of your unbelief," and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, if we're all able to overcome it," of course, with God, because he promised it. Numbers 14:8-9 says, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only listen, rebel not ye against the Lord in unbelief. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." So rebellion, we always think it's rebellion. Oh, we're doing wickedness. No, it's not believing the promises of God. That's rebellion. We always think it's, you know, some wicked thing. No. All right, let me give you the last one, and then we're going to switch, right? Corruption of telling lies. So when you don't believe, you're going to lie. Look at Matthew 28 and look at verse 11. Matthew 28:11. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," talking about the guards there, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." Remember the earthquake, the angels moving back to stone, going back in the beginning of the chapter. "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel," they're talking about the Sanhedrin meeting, "they gave large monies unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure him.'" So we'll bribe the governor too, they said. "So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this thing is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day, that the body was stolen." Now, most messages I preach, I usually go through that. I'm not doing that today. All right, but let me just list really quick. Number one, disciples were hiding because they were afraid. How in the world could they go and steal the body? They were afraid when he was alive. Right? When they took him, you ain't going to steal nobody. The Roman seal, right? There was 10 to 30 soldiers, and they sealed it. They all were sleeping at the same time. And if you lost a prisoner, you would be killed. So that didn't happen either. The empty tomb, when they saw the empty tomb, they wrapped a person up. And when they saw the empty tomb, they just saw like somebody was gone. It wasn't like they went in there and unwrapped him. It was different from the head and the body. It was like, whoosh, gone. But the most convincing is the 11 appearances of Jesus Christ over 40 days. Over 500 people saw him, 1 Corinthians tells us. If I had 500 witnesses in anything, right? So the 11 appeared. He appeared 5 times the first Sunday. And then over time, he appeared. That's the strongest evidence. E.M. Blacklight, a secular historian, said, I came to be an historian. My approach to classic is historical. I tell you that the evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of the facts of ancient history. It's a fact. Even secular historians will tell you that. He'll say, oh, he never rose from the dead. You know, I didn't see it. Did you see you know, Abraham Lincoln die? It's historical facts. It's witnesses. It's the legal method. We know that, right? Now, there's three main reasons why people don't believe in Christ in the Bible. And let me give them to you real quick. First is pride. They don't want to admit that they're wrong personally. Pride demonstrates itself in thinking they are good. Classic example is Luke 18, 9 through 14. It says this, and he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, the Pharisee. Again, he's religious outside, morally. You would see he was a moral person. And then the other is a publican. He was a tax collector, was an extortioner. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as publicans. So he had pride in the person, his character. He's saying, I am not as bad as other people. That's the measurement that people use, right? But you're measured against Christ. It's not against other people. You can get all the people in the world and say, all right, I'm better than, you know, 75% of them morally, okay? That could be the case. But you're still a sinner. And you still have to pay for your sin, right? Then the second part is the pride of work. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you see? So now it's the pride, not of the character, but now, hey, I do this. I don't do that. I'm a good person. You know how many people I help? God is not going to weigh the good and the bad. No, it's not how it works. There's none good, no, not one, because you're compared to Christ, not to other people. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Man means declared righteous by God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, meaning put down. But he that humbled himself and says what? I'm no good. I need to repent and accept Christ. They're the ones that are going to be saved. Pride stops people from seeking after God for salvation. Great verse. Psalm 10, verse 4 says this, the wicked, through the pride of their countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. It's a great verse, right? Proverbs 16, 18, what's it going to lead to? Pride, gold before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So it's coming to destruction. So those people who will not accept Christ for salvation will one day bow the knee. Here it is, Philippians 2. 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, shall worship of things in heaven, right? The angels, the saints, the things on the earth, people living, the things under the earth, be Satan, the demons, all those that believe not, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So they're going to say, Jesus is the Savior. Christ is the, he's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is God. Everyone that says, no, he's not, you're going to have to bow one day. Please do it now, because one day you're going to have to bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe now, because you will do it later, but it'll be too late. You're going to the lake of fire forever. Please accept Christ today. Some people have a struggle with their past heritage. So what stops them from getting saved is pride, but past heritage. Paul said this, Philippians 3, 5 through 6. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was a full-blooded Jew, the tribe of Benjamin. That's where King Saul came from. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wasn't a Grecian. Touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. Some people do not want to accept Christ and get born again because of their family heritage. They're going to have to say, my parents were wrong in teaching me, my culture. You know, a lot of the Latin countries, their Spanish culture and Catholicism go together. And sometimes you can't even almost separate that, right? But when you are exposed to the truth, you have to decide, now, I'm going to accept the truth. And then go tell those people. I remember when I first got saved, I just went, started telling my family, you know, hey, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. I met this Jewish a man. He was actually one of my ex-bosses here. Nice to see you, Bill. He was an ice cream driver, and he was a Jewish person. And he was telling me, we were starting to talk, and I was sharing him about Jesus is the Messiah. And he said, look, I go out with all these girls, But one day when I get married, I'm going to marry a Jewish girl. I felt bad for all those girls before. Because see, his culture was so tied to that. He didn't want to hear the truth. I've given you an illustration before. Say your parents own a business, and you take over that business. And on the counter, there's a stick. And that stick, you measure everything by it. Say you're selling material. And then one day, the guy of weight and measures comes in, he measures the stick, and they thought the stick was 3 feet, but actually it was shorter. So in a sense, your parents were ripping everybody off, but they didn't know it. But now you know it. Are you going to leave the stick there and keep ripping people off, or are you going to know the truth and put the right stick there? So I always tell people, listen, your parents did the best they could. They shared whatever what they knew. But if it's not the truth will set you free, right? And then go tell them. And then they say, well, my grandmother, you're telling me my grandmother went to hell. I said, listen, your grandmother could have heard the gospel, got saved from death, but I don't know. I never tell anybody went to hell. Oh, my God. But I say, look, I'm telling you the truth now. What are you going to do with the truth? Right? And then the other P, if you will, is pride, past heritage, is popularity. Nobody wants to be rejected. When you accept Christ, there's going to be suffering. You're going to be outside. The world's going to go in a different direction. You're going to be different. Now, I'm not perfect. Bill will tell you that. My wife will tell you that. You probably could tell me that. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but when I got saved, I had a different perspective. Somebody one time, I was working on the ice cream thing, and the person was like, hey, do you work? You work for so and so? I said, no, I work for Jesus. And Bill would know that when I handled all the cash, he knew I wasn't going to steal it, not because I was a good person, because I wouldn't steal it from God. Right? See, it's God who changes you. We're all no good. Left to ourselves, we're going the wrong way. It's like a car out of alignment. You put the brakes, you're going to the left. We're all bent like that. That's our flesh. So please, don't let pride, don't let your past heritage or popularity stop you from coming to Christ. Because those that believe will have eternal life, and those that don't will see the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you are guilty before God, and your sin has to be paid for. Either you pay for it and go to hell, or you accept Christ. It's one or the other. Okay. Now let's switch real quick here. Let's talk about the results of believing in the resurrection. Okay. First thing is, a well of joy will flow from our hearts. Look at Matthew 28. Go back to verse 2. We'll just start in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, that would be Saturday, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as snow. Remember, there's two angels, and Luke and John says here, people argue over that, oh, there's one angel. There was two angels, okay? One just was speaking here. And verse 4, and for the fear of him that keepers, talking about the guards, did shake and become as dead men, right? When the angel rolled back, the earthquake came and rolled back the stone, the guards were shaken. And the angel answered and said unto the women, here it is, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. So he's saying, look, he's trying to increase their faith right there, right? Don't fear, trust. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and what? Great joy. Great joy. There's no greater joy than knowing God as your Savior, knowing that you're walking with him, that you're serving him, and knowing that one day, because Christ rose from the dead, we're going to rise and be with him. And every other person that accepted Christ, you'll see them again. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 16 through 22 says this, for if the dead rise not, then neither is Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. So if the resurrection didn't happen, go home. Don't come to church anymore. It's useless. He says, they also which are fallen asleep, talking about died physically, in Christ are perished. If in this life, listen to this verse, only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Right? Life is miserable. You're going to stay in your sin the rest of your life, now and forever. This life's going to go on. You're never going to die without Christ, without the resurrection. It's miserable. Think about it. You want to live in your sin the rest of your life or eternity? I don't. The struggles? No. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by Adam come death, right, because of sin, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, right, Adam was supposed to live forever, but sin came, death came, even so in Christ those who are believers shall be made alive. So the first thing is, look, when you are joyous as a Christian, because you're focusing on what Christ has done and all his promises, there should be joy in your life. So when there's not joy and there's depression over, I'm not talking about somebody died. Of course, there's mourning over that. I'm just talking about in your life as general. You look in your life and say, it's horrible. I hate work. I hate my home. I hate this. I hate this. And you're down. Right there, it's unbelief. That's the root problem. Don't complicate it. Don't blame all these other people. No. Because we yield to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. No matter what's happening outside, it has nothing to do with the outside. That's what we're focused on. That's our problem. Right? So there'll be this joy. The second thing is we'll witness to others about Christ. Look at end of verse 8. It says, and they did run to bring the disciples' word. So let me tell you something. You'll witness, you'll tell others about Christ. When you truly get saved, I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't wait to go tell everybody. Now you say to me, Pastor, I used to tell people about Christ, but let me ask you, when is the last time you actually shared Christ with somebody? I want you to think about that. If it has been a long time, then you forgot what has happened to you. You forgot the good news, and we're muddled up with the life what we have now, right? So the only way back, look, it's simple. Go back and spend time with Jesus in his word. Just the more time you spend in his word, the more your faith increases. Faith cometh by hearing the word. And then you're going to get excited again, and then you can't help but speak. It's not me pounding you. You got to go do this. It has nothing to do. That'll stop. You got to get back and sit with Jesus again and get so excited of who he is, what he has promised. Amen. And then you go tell other people. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Acts 4, 18 through 20, and they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The Apostle Paul was so filled with the Spirit, he couldn't help but speak. Acts 19:8 says this, and he went into the synagogue, a tough place. He spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading or convincing the things concerning the kingdom of God. When's the last time we did that? It's so exciting. When I was talking to that lady, I was so excited. I can't wait to go back out Tuesdays, go back to the green. Go talk to the people who are homeless. I don't care who they are. They're a soul. I was telling this lady, I said, look, everybody has a soul, but just has a different covering. Whether it's skin color, they speak a different language, whatever. We're all bruised. We've bruised ourselves. We've bruised other people. Everyone needs to be saved. And if you lost that passion, it's because of unbelief in the promises of God. Do we really think people are going to spend eternity in hell? What happens is our emotions get the best of us, and we start living for this life, and we forget about what's to come. This life is so short. Man, there's many more years behind me than in front of me. I'm going to be 62. You know? We always say this. If you knew you only had a week left to live, how would you change your life? That's how we should live, right? Yeah, that's how should we live. All right, let's move on real quick. Two more, we'll close. We will want to worship him for who he is and what he has done for us. Look at verse 9. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. See, we didn't know Christ. We worshiped ourselves. Once you realize what Christ has done, the only thing you can do is you can worship him. I remember as a kid just going to church. Like Easter right now, they would dress up all our kids. We'd go to definitely, you know, the bonnets, the hats, the whole thing. I'd be sitting there with my grandfather, and I couldn't wait for the, because I knew, peace be with you. Peace be, I knew as a kid, oh, we're almost done. As soon as they say that statement, it's almost done. I'm out of here. I was so bored. And then I grew up, and I was into bodybuilding, and I went with this guy to a gym, and his mother said, you cannot stay in my house unless you go to church every Sunday. So we used to go to church every Sunday. He was Polish. It was a Polish Catholic church. We would go in there, and we'd sit in the babies thing where the babies and mothers would sit. And we'd party the night before, whatever. We'd sit back there. And then they see me every week, so now they ask me to start taking the offering. You know those long baskets? And then sometimes I would take the money and walk it. They didn't even know me from Adam. I could have stole the money. I mean, I didn't. I still feared God. I don't know how anybody steals money from a church, even being lost. But it was a ritual. I didn't know Jesus. Now I love to come and hear the word worship. You don't have to drag me to come. If someone has to drag you to come to worship God, there's something wrong in your heart. Or there's something wrong in your heart, like, oh, I don't want to see Jerry. Because, you know, Jerry said this about, it's an unproblem. You're going to forgive people or what? I've never seen so many Christians having odds against one another and their family. What? If you have any bitterness in your heart, you're a Christian. You are a wicked servant, Jesus said in Matthew 18. You have to forgive as you have been forgiven. And the last thing is, God will one day wipe away all tears of sin and suffering from our eyes. Revelation 21:4, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So a believer, when we receive Christ, we are promised a new body. So let's end with this last passage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which normally I preach this whole chapter. It's all about the resurrection. Let me read verses 51 through 58, and we're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's all about the resurrection. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. That means it was hidden in the Old Testament, now it's more revealed. We shall not, all sleep. There's talking about dying here. And talking about this whole scene is talking about the rapture. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Not talking about Revelation, talking about 1 Thessalonians 4. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised in the incorruptible. Talking about the dead in Christ, those who believe. And we which shall be changed, if those the rapture happens now, those who are alive. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, and it's in the present part of soul, means keeps giving to us, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? Because of the resurrection of Christ, everything you do for Christ, you're going to be rewarded. Don't give up. We have hope. You know the difference between true Christianity and every other religion? All their founders are dead. Right? He's doing Mormonism. Joseph Smith, he's dead. C.T. Russell started Jehovah's Witness, he's dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Buddha is dead. Jesus rose. He conquered sin and death. That's a huge difference. Right? We serve a risen Savior. He was God himself. Right? So please accept Christ today. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in whom we have redemption. That word redemption is you're sold into sin. In the auction block of sin. And you don't even know it. But he comes and he redeems you from sin. And he takes you and he sets you free. But he gives you his word. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to live abundant life till he comes back for us. And when we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So you can't take away your sin by doing good things. You have to turn to Christ only. Right? So as a believer, will we believe the words of Christ? The words of the Bible? And will we have joy? Right? No, he's coming back, nor is he going to take care of us till we get home. Right? And then we're going to spend time with him. We're going to witness. I mean, if someone looked at your words and my words of last week, all the words on Facebook, all the words you spoke, they were like, man, I want your Christianity. I want what you got. Or we're so sad and down and come on, it's not attractive. Let's face it. Well, that person won't say, listen, Wayne wasn't living the life, so I didn't get saved. They won't use that excuse because everybody has to accept Christ themselves. They can't go to man and say, I didn't get saved. But let's be attractive in the fruit of the Spirit, right? So people want what we have. So when you're going through trials, they say, how come you have that peace? You know, they call Linda at the police station in UNH the happy lady in West Haven. Oh, it's the happy lady. And they said, okay, they said to her, so why are you happy? And this is the dispatcher in West Haven. Because of Jesus, she says, because of Jesus. So he gets off the phone and says, hey, the happy lady's happy. He tells everybody at the police station, because of Jesus. That's what she's known for. And I'm not saying that just because she's my wife, right? And everybody knows that she's happy because of Jesus. That should be all of our testimony. All right, the last verse I'm going to put on the screen for you. I want you to get a hold of this. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Not only to get saved, but to live as a Christian. Right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and here it is for us, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's going to reward you. Hey, man, it pays to serve God. It may not all be here, but it will be there. If you forget to believe that, you will give up. Look, I'm teaching. I'm doing this. I'm trying to be a dad. I'm trying to do this. Look, nothing's happening. No results. You want to give up. You forgot who he's serving. The reward is coming. Do you know I'm not going to be married in heaven? I'm not going to get all my kids. Hey, come on. Come on. We're going to get a house. I need my mansion here. There'll be Dawn's over here. Paul will be here. It's not going to be like that. Let's not live so much external and not an eternal perspective. You keep that eternal perspective as a Christian, you'll have joy. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so true. Thank you for the many promises you have given us. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. First question I want to ask today is, look, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? No, not about Jesus. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. You can believe that Jesus came, died, buried, rose again. That's just facts. But you have to trust on him. What does that mean? You have to understand, number one, that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you will be apart from God forever in the lake of fire. You're not good enough to get to heaven. No one is. So you have a problem. You're a sinner. And God is just and holy, and he has to condemn you. But he loved you so much, he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died for you. But you have to repent. It means turn from what you're trusting in, your religion, your goodness, whatever it is, your pride, and turn and accept Jesus Christ. It's the one-time thing that you do. It's not something you do over and over again. People say, well, I've always believed. I know they're not saved. It's a one-time where you accept Christ. And if you would do that today, your sin will be gone. The guilt of sin will be gone. You go into God's family, never to come out. It's God's grace that saves you. It's not your good works. And then once that happens, you receive the Holy Spirit. This book comes alive. It's not a dead history book anymore. And now you have a purpose. I'm here to glorify God. I'm going to tell other people what I have. And you promise, Lord, you're going to take care of me until I get home. That's what everyone's looking for. They don't realize it. Please accept Christ. Anybody here saying, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved 100%, but I want to know. Anybody at all, I'll pray for you. Just put your hand up, put it back down. I won't call you out by name, but maybe you're reluctant to raise your hand, but listen, you can go home and you can get saved. You don't need me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. If I die without you, I'm going to go to hell, but I turn. I thank you that you love me. I turn from my sin and what I'm trusting and accept you only as my Savior. Please, those watching, accept Christ. If you're a believer, you accepted Christ, you've been born again, how is your faith right now? How's my faith? What symptoms did you see? Do you see the callous heart? Did you see, sadness? Do you see mourning? Do you see depression? Do you see all those things in your life? Or do you see joy? Do you see, hey, I'm so excited to tell people about Christ? Father, thank you for your patience with us. Forgive us for our unbelief. Strengthen our faith as we read your word every day, that we'll tell everybody about you. And thank you for all the promises. until you take us home, you're going to take care of us. And we're going to be with you for all eternity with no sin, no sorrow, no struggle. It's all going to be over. So help us to keep an eternal perspective.